Scripture we return to is our gospel for today. John chapter 7 we're in, and especially verses that begin and end this way. At the beginning of our section we're reading, Jews were amazed at Jesus as he was teaching. They asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" That's the beginning of this section, or the point that we picked up reading before. Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? And then the last thing we were just reading, the kids and I. Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, "You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"? And it's question after question. It starts with questions and ends with questions. That's a hint. And all of this is God's word. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Join with me to say it, would you? Amen. Do you have questions? You have questions, of course. Sometimes you have very bitter questions and soul-searching questions about what God is up to. Maybe you have a question about what that top-of-the-folder image is. How about if I answer that one at the end? Or maybe you already figured it out. But the questions in God's Word this morning for us are well worth pondering. And does Rudyard Kipling help us get into it the best? Do you know Kipling? An author who wrote in India. One of his works for children was called The Elephant's Child, in which he said, "I have 6 honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are who..." No, got to do that one last. "Their names are what and when and why and where and how and who." You can learn a lot by asking simple questions, can't you? And in God's Word before us this morning, not only questions, but ironies. So what would be a question from this week's news? What will Mr. Trump tweet next, you could ask? Or why was it Made in America Week in the White House this week? Those would be simple questions. Questions that maybe we don't have a good answer for. An irony would be similar to that, but an irony is when things seem not to fit right. Like, if it's Made in America Week, why has our president in the past sold shirts and ties and suits from Bangladesh and China and Mexico? That would be an irony, right? You understand irony. Irony is the question like this. The question would be simple. What, according to CNN in 2013, is the most stolen book in America? And the answer is the Bible. Which would be ironic, wouldn't it? Why would you steal a Bible? You can get a free one from about any church. You can get it online, and the Bible says you shall not steal. Why would you steal a Bible? It's ironic. So with John in front of us, people keep asking questions, and John keeps planting ironies in here to make us think about it, so that we get to the big questions about who Jesus is and where Jesus is from and where Jesus is going and what that means about us. Let's back up. Since our verse that we're beginning with in print says, "At that point," at what point? Where, Kipling would have us ask, where is Jesus? Well, he's in Jerusalem. When? We're in September of the year before Jesus died for us, so likely September of 29 A.D., Last week we were hearing how Jesus' brothers were saying, you know, you should go down to the temple. You should go down to the big feast where everyone else is going if you want to be a public figure. And Jesus said, not my hour. My time has not yet come. And then he went down to the feast, but not publicly at first. Chapter 7, verse 14, not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? He's not a regular rabbi. Who is this guy? Where did he get this from? Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own, and we won't read everything he said, but when they were claiming that he had false things about him, he said, has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? Yeah, in our first lesson, okay, Saul, there's a demon that's oppressing him, and why the demon is from the Lord is for another sermon another time. That makes us scratch our heads for sure. But why are these people trying to kill Jesus? Why are they claiming that he's demon-possessed? You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? More questions. Jesus said, well, I did one miracle, and you're all astonished. Which miracle? That's back in chapter 5. Jesus had been in Jerusalem months and months earlier, and he had given healing to a man who had been lame for 38 years as he lay next to a pool just north of the temple. But he did it on a Saturday, and that got the big shots riled up because they had a rule. Saturday is for God. Saturday is not for work. Jesus argued with them about that. He says, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Why would I get in trouble for healing somebody on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. At that point, when the crowds and Jesus are already going back and forth, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, how are they different from the people up north? Well, it's not just that they're city folk. They're more in tune with the Jewish leaders. They don't think like the people from up north. Not quite the same. So the people of the city began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? That's a good question. And ironically, they said, here he is speaking publicly. And they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? Is that why they haven't killed him? Do they think he is God's anointed one? The one chosen by God and set aside by God as if a king of old with oil poured on his head? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from. What were their criteria for who the Messiah would be? One, they state here, no one will know where he's from. Well, Micah had said his origins are going to be from of old, from days of eternity, but Micah had also said he'd be born in Bethlehem, and that's going to be the third one. We're going to get to that one next week with Pastor Balgi. Is this man the Christ? We don't think so, but have the authorities concluded so? That would be strange. Weren't they trying to kill him? This is ironic. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out. So it would be ironic for us if we had an outdoor church service among massive stone walls. When we go to church, we go inside typically. And it would be ironic in most situations if someone who wasn't in charge of the ritual suddenly stood up and shouted. But that's what Jesus did in the temple. He shouted out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. Kinda, sorta. You ironically think I'm from up north because you're the people of Jerusalem. You know I'm from Nazareth. I'm Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Yeah, sort of. He's not really my father. He adopted me. And now I mostly minister in Capernaum, but I'm traveling all around up north, and that's not really where I'm from. You know me. You know where I'm from. Okay. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him. And he sent me. At this they tried to seize him. Which is ironic. If right now I said something audacious, I said something horrible, and you tried to grab me, surely you would manage. There's enough of you, right? There's only one of me. How did Jesus get away? This happens a number of times in John's Gospel. How does he just slip away from people? At this, they tried to seize him, but John writes, no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. That's the real reason. That's what Jesus had been telling his brothers earlier in the chapter, as we heard last week. It's not my hour yet. It's not God's appointed time yet. You hang on. I won't tell you exactly when it'll be. He knows it's going to be Passover. It's going to be about 7 months from now. It's going to be in April. In the meantime, I'll die when I want to die. Still, many in the crowd trusted in him. They put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? That's a good question. That's criteria number two. If you ask yourself, how do these people figure out who the Messiah is and who the Messiah isn't? We might guess they would say, well, the guy who does the most miracles. But that's not where they're going. Will he do more miraculous signs than this man? This guy does a lot of signs. But he can't be the Christ, because he hasn't done the big sign of delivering us from the Romans. He hasn't set us free so that there's a chicken in every pot and happy days are here again and the skies above are clear again and we can sing a song of cheer again. He does some signs, though. He healed that man by the pool. And maybe they've heard of the other ones, how he turned water into wine, how he healed the nobleman's son from many, many miles away. How he had recently, this is the last story we read in John's Gospel, he had walked on water. Maybe they hadn't heard that one. Almost everyone must have heard of the day before when he had fed 5,000 men plus women and children. When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? This guy's something, all right, but we're not quite ready to trust that he's the Christ. Ironically, the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. And there's more irony. How do you hear people whispering? But they did. They were in and around the crowd, evidently. So they sent, in Greek, they sent helpers. Yeah, let me help you by putting chains around your wrists. Let me help you by putting ropes around your hands. That's a good word. Our sheriff in our county cannot just arrest everybody himself. He needs helpers. We call them deputies, right? So another irony is they're in church and there are guards. You would just be scandalized if you came to God's house and we had to have guards here to keep the peace. Wouldn't you? But this is Israel's political center as well as their religious center, and the Romans have barracks on the north side, and it's all complicated and convoluted the way church and state are mingling here in Jerusalem. So temple guards are sent, helpers are sent to grab Jesus, and ironically, what happens with them? That too, John hangs on to. He says, wait, he's a very good storyteller. The Holy Spirit inspired John so perfectly. So John says, I'll tell you about that in a bit. That again, Pastor Balgi will share with us next Sunday. In the meantime, what did Jesus say when the guards were on their way to arrest him? Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time. And then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me. Interesting. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. You're right in Jerusalem, Jesus. Or do you mean where you're going to be? He says such simple words, but they're so profound. It's ironic. The Jews have to ask more questions. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Especially ironic if you're John writing this about 60, 65 years later, perhaps, and you're living among Greek people in a big city in what today we would call Turkey. If you're living in or near Ephesus, where has God's word gone? To where Jewish people have been scattered and to where Greek-speaking people live. And Jesus has gone through his apostles and through his word to teach the Greeks, all right? He wants everybody to be saved. Where is he going? It was not a plant. It was not contrived. It was not set up ahead of time. When one little voice, and maybe you didn't hear it, so I repeated it. When one little voice said, he's going to the cross. That's exactly the point here. That's the irony of all ironies. Why would you go to a hideous, gruesome, public, awful thing like your own crucifixion? It's beyond comprehension. But it starts first where Jesus is from. They keep asking questions, so we get the main two questions to ask and the main two answers to get. Where is Jesus from? He keeps saying it through this gospel, doesn't he? I know who sent me. I'm just saying what he said. I'm just doing what he told me to do. I just do what he does. All those kinds of things. Where are you from? Mr. Amazing Prophet and Miracle Man. He says, I'm from the one who sent me. You don't know him. They're religious people. They're in Jerusalem. They're in the temple. But my former pastor was right. Just because you're sitting in a garage doesn't mean you're a car, does it? And just because someone is sitting in God's house or standing in God's house then or now doesn't necessarily mean they're on God's team. How can Jesus say they don't know where he's from? Because they don't recognize him. Jesus makes huge claims, doesn't he? If you don't worship me, if you don't give me the same honor as you give the Father, then you don't even honor the Father. Oh my goodness. You don't even know the Father if you don't really know me. It says a lot to us about what we might say to any friends of ours who claim to worship God in any way but don't really trust in and bow down to Jesus. The main question is for us. Where is Jesus from? He's from God. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. He's going to an empty tomb. He's going to rise on the third day. Immediately, he's going into hell. He's going to descend to tell demons and anyone else that can see him there bodily, I've won, you've lost. Where is he going? He's going to walk around, but not publicly, Israel for another 40 days, and he's going to show all sorts of believers that he is alive. He's going to go into heaven. He's going to ascend with the most amazing victory parade, and all the saints and angels above will see him. Where is he going? He who is seated right now at the right hand of God is coming again. We're going to say it in a few minutes. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. So where are you from? And where are you going? That's huge, isn't it? We read a little snapshot, a little section of God's Word that shows us religious people who would have been sure they were good with God and who weren't. And it ought to arrest us. Who am I? Am I a good person? Am I a religious person? Does that make it with God? Do I even ask good questions anymore about Jesus? Have I stopped being amazed at who Jesus is? Do I want to learn more about Jesus? That's the last question. Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Am I teachable? Or do I think I kind of got it all down? And I know enough. This is a wretched part of God's Word for proud people, and this is a wonderful part of God's Word for us who've been humbled again by it, to look at it in the mirror and say, oh my goodness, where am I from? I'm from sinful parents. And no matter to whom I was born, I wasn't born a believer in Jesus. Couldn't have been. But I'm from a font. We've moved this into the middle for a number of reasons. One is that this is where we're from. I'm not from God the way Jesus was from God. Jesus came from God in the beginning, and then he was born through a virgin. He came from a virgin's womb. My situation was different. God created me inside my mom, through my mom and dad, and then I was brought to God, and God washed away all my sins, and this is where I'm from. So where am I going? That's the great question, isn't it? That's why we put that little graphic on the cover of the folder. I read of a number of instances that I think are urban legends where people ask Kipling's kind of questions and try to make them as profound as what's in front of us this morning. Like the philosophy exam where supposedly the professor just puts on the exam, why? And supposedly the best answer that you get an A for is if you write, why not? People like that kind of stuff, don't they? Those are probably made-up stories, though. Like if the philosophy exam similarly says, is this a question? And then the student gets an A when he writes, if this is an answer. I don't think those things happen personally. But in the simplest words possible, you want to ask yourself, who am I? Where am I from? If Jesus came from God and went to God and is coming back from heaven soon, where am I going? If Jesus died for all my sins and he rose from the dead, what will that mean for me in the days to come? What did Jesus mean when he said, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life? What does that mean practically? This week, keep asking yourself and keep rejoicing. Not only in the answers, but in the questions. Bob Seger, the famous philosopher, wrote a song about 10 years ago called The Answers in the Question. He was right. You came from God and you're going to Him. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please rise.